This morning, we're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 13. I want to see any dozing off in church. As you know, that as your pastor, I have never dozed off in church. So don't follow my example. All right, Matthew chapter 13. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, and they withered away. But some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell unto good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. And we'll stop there. And let's ask the Lord to bless our lesson this morning. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would bless us. Lord, we're gathered together here in your name, Lord, to study your word. I pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding, that you'd give us help, which help us not only to understand your word better, but to understand it in such a way that we could apply it and that we could be changed. Lord, we've got a new year ahead of us. Lord, I know it's just a mark on a calendar, Lord, and yet we've got a new year and a new time ahead of us. Help us, Lord, this year to be faithful to your will. And whatever happens in this world and whatever happens just in any of our lives, Lord, I pray that you'd help each and every one of us to be faithful to you. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I don't remember exactly when it was, but I begin. I had a lesson where I laid out some of the things that happened in Matthew in chapter 12. And for context, maybe sometime this week you could go back through and you could read Matthew chapter 12 and read it through carefully and see the events that are taking place and see how incredible and how momentous Matthew chapter 12 is and how many changes were taking place. But there were some pretty severe things that happened in Matthew chapter 12, some things that ended up changing the way that Jesus taught and some of the emphasis that we have in the word. Matthew chapter 13 is an interesting and obviously much debated chapter. These the seven parables that we find in Matthew chapter 13, we refer to them as mystery parables. And the reason why we do that is because down here it says, there in verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And so what he's doing is he's laying out and he's actually using these parables to describe what the kingdom of heaven is like. So as we approach these parables, the first thing that we've got to realize is that he is talking about a subject here. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. I don't profess to be an expert in all of the differences between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, but it is very clear that when Jesus Christ came on the scene, when John the Baptist, his ministry was foretold, they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And if you look back through scripture, and we're not going to do a real in-depth detailed study on the kingdom, but you're going to find out that from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament, there was a kingdom that was promised. There was a kingdom that was outside of that physical kingdom of Israel where it was promised that one day God was going to rule over all and God was going to reign. And we're going to look at some verses about that. And you find out that when Jesus Christ came on the scene in the book of Matthew, he started preaching the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand in the same thing that John the Baptist was preaching. And so the subject of these parables right there is the kingdom of heaven. While we're going to need to define it a little bit, We're gonna do our best. We'll be in Matthew chapter 13 probably the entire month of January, and see some of these real interesting things that this chapter has for us. He began to deal with these particular mysteries. So the first thing that I want to point out in this particular passage right here is the fact that it does label it as a mystery. And if you think about it, let's define the word mystery. It's something that you don't know. A mystery is something that you have, you know, that it's a mystery. We call some things mysteries because we don't know exactly the facts, the origins, things like that. And God has his mysteries. And he says right there that these things are a mystery. Look in verse 12. We'll reread this again. We've already read it. He says, verse 11, he said, he answered and said unto them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So in this particular passage, he's making a division here between some people that know the mystery and some people that don't know the mystery. Now, how do you find out who knows the mystery and who doesn't? He said, it's given to you to know. In these passages, Jesus Christ is going to reveal not only the parables, but also the meanings of the parables. We read the first parable, which was the parable of the four types of ground. Some people call it the parable of the sower. And in this particular parable, he lays out the parable and nobody knew what he was talking about. And then the disciples came to him privately and said, hey, what's going on with this parable? And he said, hey, to you it's given to know, but to them it's not given. And so what he's trying to say here is he's trying to say that the only way that you're going to be able to know this particular parable is if Jesus Christ reveals it to you. Now, we have an advantage because in writing, after this portion that we read, we have another portion where he goes and actually defines the parable. He lays it out. He said, this in the parable means this. This in the parable means this. Man, what an advantage. What an advantage to have that kind of revelation to where you have it down in writing. I hadn't always taken advantage of this amazing revelation. And I remember one time, and when you're a young preacher, sometimes you do things that aren't exactly, you know, right, or, you know, you're not really thinking. And so I'm going through, and I'm very, very young in the Lord, and I'm in the meeting, and I'm preaching about this particular parable right now, and I'm saying, you know, it just says the sower. So it really doesn't matter who sows the word, you know. It's not the sower that's important. It's the word that's important. So I was making this big deal out of the fact that the sower was anonymous. And then we come down to find out where Jesus actually, he says that the sower, when not in the parable of the four types of ground, but in the next parable, he says the sower is Jesus. Sower is the Son of Man. And I think, Lindell, you were the one that pointed it out to me the one time. He says, hey, check this verse out. And I was going, oh, rats. You know, you have a good outline, and then the word just goes and messes it up, you know. I think that's why a lot of people change the word of God, because they have a doctrine in their mind that they think, you know, this makes sense right here. If I didn't have these verses, I would be in good shape. So what we've got to do is we've got to make sure that our doctrines line up with what this verse says, not with what we make up or what we perceive. And so we have a real advantage here. We have a mystery, something that we don't know, and we have a revelation. I don't understand how people can downplay this book right here when it is such an advantage. Man, I don't want to go back to the days before I had respect for the Word of God. I don't want to go back to those days, because back in those days, it was, you know, I think that God is like, and then I would make some sort of a statement. I was saying all the same things that I hear now people talking about me. You know, I don't think that I would believe in a God that has this or that does this. You know, I prefer to perceive God as, you know, and then they make all kinds of statements. Listen, we know what God is like. We know what things are doing. Do you realize the advantage that we have to have revelation? Now, he says here, he says, it is given to you, he's speaking there to the disciples there, he's given to you to know these mysteries. But to them, he's speaking to another group, he said, to them, it's not given. So, this is a little sobering. He is actually, and some people have a real problem with this, he is actually closing the eyes and the minds and the understanding of some and opening up others. Ah, that's not fair. I hear people argue all the time, you know, when they talk about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. Well, you know, Pharaoh hardened his own heart before God ever did, you know, and so really it was Pharaoh, and God just was doing what Pharaoh had already done. No, I think it's pretty clear. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You got to be real careful. God has power. He has power to open the eyes of some and keep closed the eyes of others. Do you discount that? Do you think that that's not a serious thing? Man, it is a serious thing. Man, to treat God just so lightly, like he's just like you and me, it's an incredible thing. God has an incredible amount of power. And listen, he has given you a revelation that other people don't have. What, and you're just going to throw that away? He's just going to say, ah, it doesn't really matter. Oh, man, we get a revelation from God's word. Boy, we ought to treasure it. We ought to look at it. We ought to study it. This is something that God has revealed to us. There are some people that are very proud of the fact that they're Christians. You ever run across somebody or had that spirit inside of you where you get this self-righteous kind of a spirit? Well, I never, and I haven't this, and I haven't that. Do you realize what an incredible thing it is that you are a believer in God at all? God overcame my mind. God overcame my arrogant spirit. God actually was willing to forgive the things that I'd done and willing to open my eyes. Wow, that's an amazing thing. Listen, we got a new year. understand what an incredible position that you're in to be able to know and understand God and to know mysteries that the world doesn't know. Hey, listen, take advantage of it. Hey, let's get into these mysteries. Let's find out what God has to say. There's a warning here too, is that God labels these parables as mysteries, which means that there is something about these parables that he has to reveal to us. Let's let his revelation be the final word. And let's not add or subtract anything else to it. I know that there's books out there on the Bible code, you know, and there's all kinds of little secret things going on to where you take every fifth letter and you do all this kind of stuff. Listen, when God reveals something, he reveals it. And don't go any farther than what he's revealed. And you're going to be okay. And so don't discount his revelation. Now, what's going on? I want to show you a couple of verses, because there is, in dealing with this particular mystery, so we got seven parables here, and these seven parables are going to describe, because he says the kingdom of heaven is like, and so he's going to describe conditions in the kingdom of heaven. So we need to do a couple of things. We need to try to define what the kingdom of heaven is, which actually we are going to use the parables to help us define a little bit closer what the kingdom of heaven is. And we not only need to do that, we need to find out exactly what time period or what is this thing that he's trying to describe here. What is this kingdom that he's trying to describe? And so we go back to the Old Testament. We're going to see several things. We don't discount the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the shadow. New Testament is the reality. And one of the amazing things about scriptures is the fact that the Old Testament, we find many, many prophecies that look forward to the New Testament and actually give us a lot of background and a lot of guidance as to actually how this thing came about. And I want to go to a first one. We're going to go to several here. And what we're going to look at is we're going to look at a couple of prophecies that from the Old Testament are looking forward to an event. I'll kind of describe what I'm trying to do here. First of all, look at Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 8. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 10. First Peter chapter 1 verse 10. Scratch that one in Zechariah. My notes are not extremely readable right now, but this is going to give you the gist of what I'm dealing with. And if anybody knows, then can help me identify what that old. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed." And then he goes and continues to talk about this particular thing here. So we've got prophets in the Old Testament that had prophesied, and they testified beforehand, before the event actually took place. And that's one of the definitions of a true prophecy, is it has to be been foretold ahead of time. For us to take something like 9/11 and then go back and try to weave in somebody like Nostradamus or something like that. No, it has to be detailed and before the fact. And so what they did is they testified of a couple of things. Two things in this passage that they testified. Number one, the sufferings of Christ. And number two, the glory that should follow. These are two major things that the Old Testament prophesies concerning the Lord Jesus. Now, we'll do just a couple of verses describing both. Look at first Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, very familiar verse. It says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For, and then he continues on right there. A very specific verse dealing with actually one of the miraculous events concerning the Lord Jesus, proving that he is exclusive, that there's nobody like the Lord Jesus. And he said, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So that was prophesied during the days of Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born. Then we go to Matthew in chapter 1, and we find out that that is exactly what happened. A virgin conceived and bore a son and called his name Emmanuel. And so we have it very clear that this is a fulfillment of the birth of Jesus Christ. This is an example, and we could use other verses, and for the sake of time, we won't go through and show other verses, but this is an example of a verse that shows and prophesies beforehand the birth of Jesus Christ. And by the way, if we added up all the prophecies concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, and we laid them all out, then it would be a statistic impossibility for anybody to be able to manipulate these scriptures, to be able to orchestrate an event that could possibly satisfy this. There is only one way that one man could have fulfilled all the different qualifications of the birth of Christ, and that was as if God did it. And God laid all these details out beforehand. And they weren't vague details. Do you think that this verse 14, that this is a vague prophecy? A virgin is going to conceive. Man, who ever heard of that before, you know? But a virgin's going to conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. The word Emmanuel means God with us. So, man, what meaning we have in that verse and what depth we have there. And then it's prophesied, it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Isaiah in chapter, excuse me. Isaiah chapter 53. Of course, very familiar verse. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then it goes on to talk about his condition, how he was oppressed, and he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He didn't open his mouth in retaliation. And we look through Isaiah chapter 53, and it's one of the amazing passages that we can present to someone, maybe that's following some form of Judaism and doesn't recognize Jesus Christ to be the Messiah, but does recognize the authority of the Old Testament. And we can show them very clearly, look, this Messiah was prophesied beforehand. And in fact, when the Ethiopian eunuch was going through the desert and he was reading this particular passage, he said, look, who's the author talking about, himself or some other man? And then Philip And he jumped up into that chariot and he said, let me tell you who he's talking about here. And he preached unto him Jesus Christ. And so these passages, and you could look at others. You could look at Psalm chapter 22 and you could look at many others concerning the birth of Christ and the details that are dealing with it. We have this first advent, this first coming of Jesus Christ clearly portrayed in Scripture to where there's no doubt that when Jesus Christ came on the scene, if people who understand and knew the word, there was no doubt. And look, there were people that were looking for him. There was Simeon and others that were looking for him about that time. Man, the world was kind of in a buzz around the birth of Jesus Christ. People had this idea that something was going to happen. Man, there were people over there in the book of Daniel, and they were reading, and they were kind of counting up the years of Daniel chapter 9, and they said, man, something's got to be coming along here pretty quick. There were wise men that were, there weren't three of them necessarily, but there were guys that were from a far off place that were looking at this stuff, and they understood that something was going to happen. People that knew and understand this word when Jesus Christ came on the scene, they said, yeah, that's it. That's him. It's an amazing thing. And so they put their trust in him. So we have this right here, that we have this first advent clearly portrayed in Scripture. Now, in 1 Peter, he says, these prophets, they not only showed his coming, but in 1 Peter in chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, it says, and the glory that should follow. See, we've got other things that are prophesied in the Old Testament. And those other things are much, much more sober. We've got, look at Isaiah in chapter 9 in verse 6. Here's an example of another aspect of the passages that we're talking about here. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, he says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, this passage right here, it describes the birth of the child. Then it describes the government being upon his shoulders. So we have these two aspects of here. We have the birth of Christ. We have the glory that should follow. See, we have the important aspects of Jesus Christ's ministry already set up here. We have his birth. We have his sufferings, because 1 Peter talks about the sufferings. And we have the fact that he died as a substitute for our sins, all laid out in the Old Testament, that he was going to die for our sins. And then he was going to have this glorious kingdom. And this kingdom, man, it was going to be forever. It was going to be on the throne of David. It was going to be a kingdom of righteousness. You look at other passages, and it talks about an incredible time when a lion is going to lay down with a lamb, and a child is going to put his hand in a cockatrice den, whatever that is, and not be stung. And the conditions, natural conditions are going to change. Societal conditions are going to change. It says he's going to rule them with a rod of iron. And all of these things are about this one who's coming in the future. And so now practically, we're over there in the book of Matthew. We're listening to him preach concerning the kingdom of heaven. And in Matthew, it says kingdom of heaven. Luke, it says, and the others, it says kingdom of God. And we'll just make a note of that right now, and we'll deal with that later on. But he's preaching about this coming kingdom. So what are all these people then beginning to expect out of Jesus Christ? Man, the king is coming. He's the king of the Jews. That's what they wrote on his cross right there. He's the king. What did people want to do? Man, they wanted to make him a king. They were looking for the fulfillment, the second part of that prophecy. They were looking for that government to be upon his shoulder. They were looking for him to ascend the throne of David. And an amazing thing to notice and to understand about the nature of men just in general is when he came in what they call his triumphal entry and he rode into Jerusalem, what were they doing? They were saying, man, king of the... Man, they were having a party. They were welcoming their king into the city. The next week, they were going to kill him. Because he didn't meet up with what they understood. They didn't understand. They were having a hard time dealing with this. They say, hey, wait a minute. What is going on here? What, your kingdom is not of this earth? What, that, everything we read in the Old Testament, it says your kingdom is of this earth. Aren't you going to throw off the shackles of Rome? Aren't you going to restore Israel to being a superpower? In fact, this misunderstanding was so prevalent. Look at Acts chapter 1. You find the disciples themselves, the ones who walked with him. And it says in verse 6, after he had risen from the dead, before he ascended into heaven, verse 6, it says, and when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put into his own power. So he didn't deny that he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. It just shows that it's going to be delayed a little bit. You see, this is something that the Old Testament did not reveal. Got his birth revealed. We got his sufferings revealed. We've got the glory and the government that should follow revealed very clearly in the Old Testament. But what we don't have revealed is this sort of a time gap between the first advent and the second advent. We don't have this space laid out. We don't have it revealed. We don't have it, really understood. There's nothing in the Old Testament that we can go back to and show, hey, what is this particular gap that he's talking about here? And then he goes on. And he says in verse 8, he says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So an emphasis is taking place here now where he shows them what the emphasis is going to be. He says, you are going to be witnesses unto me. In Jerusalem, in Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. And so he lays out what our activities are going to be during this time. So we go back to Matthew chapter 13. And Matthew chapter 13 begins to describe seven parables. And these seven parables are going to be descriptions of this particular time gap. This is something that was not revealed in the Old Testament. Now remember, if it's a mystery, nobody knew about it. If it's a mystery and it hasn't been revealed yet, nobody understood about it yet until it was actually physically revealed. And so he's beginning to describe this particular time period here. Now, in the New Testament, there are several different things that are labeled as mysteries that are shown to be characteristic of this particular time right here. And I'm just going to run over them real quick. Look at, it will probably refer back over the month at some of them. Look at Romans in chapter 11 and verse 5. Romans in chapter 11. Verse starting in verse 5, it says, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, it's no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare. Verse 8 also is that same prophecy that was quoted in Matthew 13, when he's talking about the eyes being closed and not being able to hear. And David also said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Verse 10, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. And so he begins to describe something here. He begins to describe this, this mystery, how blindness in part is happened unto Israel. Look at, we'll skip and go all the way down to verse 25. And just sum it up, he says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, that is, as written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. And so what he's saying, he's reiterating, he says, look, all Israel is going to be saved. This original prophecy concerning the government and concerning the throne of David, all of that is going to be fulfilled. But here's a mystery, here's something that nobody knew before, but now is being revealed, that the Gentiles are going to have a part in this thing. And of course, we have over there in the Old Testament, we have this light lighting the Gentiles, but we weren't very clear on what he was talking about here. And so one of the characteristics of this particular time period, of this kingdom of heaven time period, is that blindness in part is going to be happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When the book of Acts began, it was all the Jewish church, many Jews, and of course there were Gentiles scattered in there. You get to the end of the book of Acts, and you find out it was predominantly a Gentile church. And this transition from Jew to Gentile was an incredible transition. They had a lot of problems, as you can see reading the book of Acts. But this incredible mystery is that God is going to let the Gentiles come in. He goes even further in a... Look in Ephesians in chapter 3. In Ephesians in chapter 3. He says, verse 11, wherefore remember that you in time past, that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that was the Jews, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you that sometimes are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, which hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That's not between us and God, that's between Jew and Gentile. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain, the Jew and the Gentile, one new man, and so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God, that's Jew and Gentile, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Look at chapter 3, and chapter 3 is actually where I was supposed to be, but I'm glad I read that. Verse 5 said, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister. Now, what we have described here is we have a mystery. We have a condition here, and that's that the Jews and the Gentiles now are in one body in Christ. You know what that tells us? That tells us now there's not a distinction between Jew and Gentile in Christ. There's no distinction here. So it doesn't matter right now. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew. It doesn't matter whether you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you were strangers from the covenants of promise. Everybody calls on the Lord and gets saved the same way. And this is an amazing thing. God has had blindness in part happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Look, had that not happened, had God not worked that thing out, we still would have been strangers. We still would have been without hope and without God in the world. But this is something that the Old Testament did not fully reveal. This is something that we don't see very clearly, is that in this particular age that we live in, Jews and Gentiles are going to be in the same body and they're going to be one. And then we have other mysteries, which we won't, I'll just mention them. You have in 1 Timothy 3:16, you have the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Wow, this is an amazing thing. This is one of these mysteries that you and I can't really totally grab, you know, get our minds around. And this is the idea of this incarnation, that in this particular time, in this particular age, God would take a body and God would live among us and God would be manifest in the flesh. And of course, we also have the mystery of iniquity, which is marks this particular age, which deals with the Antichrist. And so we've got this particular gap, and even in the New Testament, we have this kingdom that's coming, still described in the future. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30, it says the Son of Man is going to come in the clouds of heaven with great power. In Hebrews 9:28, he says, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7 says, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God. Acts chapter 17, it says, he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. We have something future still going on. So those prophecies are still going to be fulfilled. But now, in this present day and age, we've got a particular time period laid out for us, which is going to describe this particular mystery of the kingdom of heaven. And that's what these particular parables are all about. And just by way of introduction into next week, if you would, read chapter 13 this week. Read it through several times and become familiar with kind of the structure of it. Look at the particular parables, because one other thing that I want to kind of give you a preview of is that the first parable that we have is the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower describes this particular time period that we're in, this particular kingdom. And when you look at the parable of the sower, not every place where the seed is sown actually springs forth and shows fruit. So there's going to be partial success there. You're going to find that in some of the other parables, like the parable of the wheat and the tares, that there's going to be a mixture, and in the parable of the leaven, that there's going to be corruption, that the parable of the mustard seed, that there's going to be unnatural growth. The last parable that ends up is the parable of the dragnet, where everything is finally consummated and brought back together. And so we start with the beginning of the age and we start with the end of the age. What we're dealing with here is we're dealing with the conditions that are going to be in this gap that the Old Testament did not reveal. It's going to be in this time that we're in right now, it's going to show the conditions. This is one of the places in the Bible where we live right now is prophesied and described in detail. And So not only do we have to look at these parables, we have to make sure that we understand them properly because many of them are so misinterpreted. And I'll just give you an example. There is a thought out there that we are responsible for ushering in the kingdom. That we are responsible for getting our act together and getting the world ready for the king. And there is no future king and kingdom set up that actually it's going on right now. And what we've got to do is we've got to make the world ready. And so what it causes some Christians to do in that particular regard, if they're thinking, man, the kingdom is right here, right now. I gotta clean this thing up. It causes some Christians to become very politically active. Remember in the 90s, we had the moral majority. Many, many in the moral majority were Christians. And I don't mind, you know, Christians getting in and fighting. But listen, our primary purpose is not to influence legislature, is not to change laws, is not to try to clean things up and make things ready for Jesus Christ. They tried that early this century or last century when they gave all this efforts towards prohibition. Now, just in the moral sense of the word, prohibition would have been an awesome thing, right? I mean, get rid of all the alcohol, then you get rid of the problems. That's kind of what they're trying to do right now with the war on drugs, you know? Get rid of all the drugs and then we won't have any problems. The problem is you still got human nature. And the problem was, yeah, they prohibited alcohol from being sold in the United States and you couldn't actually buy it commercially. But man, everybody had a hooch in his backyard. Everybody figured out ways to be able to make alcohol and keep that thing going. And then you had this incredible underground. Listen, I'll tell you something. We aren't going to clean this world up. And our primary purpose on this earth is not to clean things up. Our primary purpose on earth is to do what he told them in Acts. He said, you are going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. What we firmly believe is that this is our job and that at the end of the age, Jesus Christ will come back. We believe in a second advent. We don't believe that both advents have already happened. He's come in his suffering. But he hasn't yet come in his glory. And for those that say, well, he's in his glory now. Are you kidding? This is his glory? No, I'm telling you, when he's king and he actually physically reigns on a throne here on earth, all things are going to be different. You are going to see a kingdom that is going to be so awesome, so incredible, a government that's going to be so efficient and so righteous. When Jesus Christ rules with a rod of iron, it's going to make the most glorious hero that we ever knew on earth pale in comparison. He's going to be an awesome king. Amen. And by the way, the kingdom of heaven, right now, we are already citizens of that coming kingdom. If you realize that, yeah. Some people, they fight to become citizens of a particular country on earth. There are a lot of Syrian refugees that would give everything in the world to become a citizen of Sweden, a citizen of Germany, a citizen of one of the European states. But listen, this citizenship right here with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that's available to us now. But right now, we got a little bit of corruption going on. Right now, we've got a little bit of mixing going on. Right now, we've got not total success going on. These are the conditions that we're going to describe. So we'll have to stop there. It's already 11. But look at Matthew chapter 13 this week, and then we'll pick it up next week.